Okay, machine's on. Good evening. I left you last week with a, what I consider to be a major philosophical issue. And I just want to go over that again, just to explain the problem, and then we'll try and deal with some of the solutions. Abe actually came up with an interesting solution, which is very similar to what we're going to say this evening, in terms of shutting the pasuk. But it doesn't answer the philosophical issue, but it answers the immediate interpretation of the verse. In chapter 2, Perek Beis, we saw that the sons of Eli are really not doing what they're supposed to do. They are taking the food, the meat, by force. They are basically not behaving in a correct fashion. And the suggestion is, this has been going on for a long time. It's not something which is new. It's not something which has developed overnight. It was happening. These irregularities were happening. One suspects for a long period of time, and the complaint is, as you'll see by the end of the chapter, that Eli should have done something about it. We find this, it's an interesting theme, that as great as the guys were, you know, people like Eli and David HaMelech, they seem to have lacked the ability to tell their children what to do. All right, David is accused of this with Adoniyah. It's the same sort of thing. David is told that, you know, Adoniyah, you're why did he lead a rebellion, beginning of Sefer Melachim? And it says there, Lo Atzavo, he didn't actually do anything to stop him when he was a child. Didn't give him Musa, didn't actually tell him off. All right, there's something in that. There's a bit of a lesson of in terms of what you teach the children at a young age. There's a Gemara, the Daf Yomi at the moment is also talking about the issues with Talmidei Chachamim. I think it's tomorrow's Daf, or I'm sort of a Daf ahead, so it's today's Daf. For me, but it's an interesting Gemara there, where it says that sometimes great scholars have problems relating to the community because they're kind of overbearing. They can actually be not, you know, so obviously contrast to what we say on Shabbos. Talmidei Chachamim Marbim Shalom Ba'olam. According to the Gemara in the Dorim, round about page 80, 81, it seems to suggest that they have personality issues. Okay, and I suspect one's come across Talmidei Chachamim like that. I certainly have in my time certain gentlemen who, personality-wise, did have certain issues. And we find that very often. We find that certainly in Tanakh. Later on, we're going to come across a gentleman called Doeg. Doeg is supposed to be a very great Talmid Chacham, but unfortunately, he has a lot of issues, a lot of issues. He doesn't like David HaMelech, and he basically doubts whether David is even Jewish. He's a real antagonist to David. And he's involved with the Novs. It's very, very difficult. So again, here we're coming back to Eli. Eli is a gentleman that we would have expected to put his house in order. He's the Kohen Gadol. He's the Shofet, the God Lador, and his children are literally running riot in the Mikdash, if that's the way to describe it, probably not. But they're certainly abusing their privileges, and the Pasuk tells us that he does make some sort of attempt to speak to them. We saw it last week. It's chapter 2, verse 24. Perek Beis, Pasuk Chof Dalet. Al banai ki lo tova shmo Hashem no ki shema. He says that what I heard is not good. Mavirim am Hashem, which the people of God are spreading around. But he doesn't directly rebuke them. He just gives them a kind of message. Im yechta ish le'ish upil lo lehim, v'im Hashem yechta ish. In other words, if a person sins to another person, then God can judge them. You can actually, you know, have a situation of kapar, as it were. But im Hashem yechta ish, if you sin to God, mi yitpalela, who's going to be there to pray on your behalf? Now, who's going to be there to help you? You know, you're going against Hashem. And this is the phrase that we got stuck on last week. V'lo yishmu l'kol aviyim, they did not listen to their father's voice. They absolutely took no, paid no attention to what he said. Ki chofetz Hashem lamisam. Because the Pasuk says, and again, how do you read the word ki? Ki seems to be giving us a reason. For because Hashem chofetz lamisam, God wanted to kill them. Okay? And of course, if you read it like that, you come out with this very difficult suggestion over here that, and this is the whole issue of free choice and free will. In the end of the day, seemingly God is taking away their free will. because Hashem is making them not listen to their father, so that they will get to the point where they've done so many bad things, ki chofetz Hashem la'amisan, because God wants them to die. And again, the very serious question we have is that, you know, when does Hashem ever take away a person's free will? We know that there are famous cases in the Bible, the famous case of Pharaoh, right? And this is, the Radak brings this. And the Radak compares the B'nai Eli essentially to Pharaoh. He says the same explanation that the Rambam gives for Pharaoh is what we're going to say for B'nai Eli. What does the Rambam say? The Rambam says that there are certain people in history who are so evil, were so bad, were so negative, that Hashem took away the gift of free will. They literally could not extricate themselves from evil. They were so steeped in Ra, in doing bad things, that it just was, there was no way that they could come out of it. Paro was the classic example. God hardened his heart over and over and over again. And the suggestion is, which I find disturbing, I have to say, is that the B'nai Eli are put into the same position, essentially, as Paro. Now again, with all due respect, you know, there's a bit of a gap here between these gentlemen. You know, it's very difficult. I'll show you the Radak, if you can sort of, this is where you have to take off your glasses, if those of you who have glasses, at least I do. And I've got this awful small print here. Ki chofetz Hashem la'amisan. It's verse 25. And in the Radak, it's 1, 2, 3, 4. It's about 5 or 6 lines down, depending on what version of the Radak you have. Ki chofetz Hashem la'amisan. I just want to read you this. Al derech, this is to be understood in the way, hashmen levo mazer, that the heart of the people have become fat. This is a sign of rebellion. All right, it's a pasuk which, I don't remember now, I think it's in the end of the volume, but he says, like, he explains, v'yomar ad asher im sa'u ha'arim, again, another pasuk which he refers to, this is the one I wanted to get to, v'chein, v'yechasek Hashem eslev parat. He compares it to God hardening the heart of Paro. All right, so how does he compare it? V'chein ki hiksha Hashem lekeched rucho v'meitzad levavo. Again, God hardening his heart. If that's referring to Paro, it might actually be referring to something else. We'll see in a minute, because I'll show you the sheet that I've got here. Now he explains all of those psukim. V'hatam, what is it all about? Ki kashi yagdil adam lachto. The Radak says, when a person sins and increases his sin, the ways of teshuva are removed from him. He can't do teshuva anymore. So that he will be punished. They won't come out of that situation. Now again, that's very extreme. That's a very evil person. As I said last week, you know, Hitler, when he was dying, carry on the fight against the Jews. You know, this man is about to commit suicide, and he still has this terrible rishus. This is recorded and is quoted. And again, with Pharaoh, one suspects it was very much the same sort of thing. Although there's this wonderful tradition, a midrashic tradition, that he became the king of Nineveh. All right, and that's why the people in Nineveh did teshuva, because when Yonah comes and says that God's going to destroy you, all right, then it may not have been the same Pharaoh, but the descendant of the Pharaoh knew that, you know, the God of Israel means business. So that's why they did teshuva. There's this sort of interesting connection between Nineveh and power. But putting that to one side, Pharaoh, one has to assume, according to the Rambam, lost the ability to do teshuva. That's why God hardened his heart. And look what he says here. Vanisharim yiru v'yiru. Everybody else will see the punishment, and they will be afraid. Aval harosha shelo hir belachto. If a rosha has not done so much of sinning, then yiftchu lo dachei tshuva. The ways of tshuva are open to him. Im rotzeh lashuv, if he wants to repent, if he wants to return. V'alav ne'emar ki lech kotz b'mesameis. And there it says about such a person, God does not want that person to die. These are the psukim, obviously, that we say in Yom Kippur. This comes in fact, in the Ne'ilim and various other places. Heshivu v'ichyu, do teshuva and live. V'afilu yarbeh harosha lachto. Just looking at the Radak on Pasuk Chafei. Even if a rosha increases his sinning, im shav el Hashem b'chol levavo, if he goes back to God with all his heart, returns, umareh libnei adam, gam ken, he shows people the same thing, tshuvato shleima, v'ochez aderech hatova, b'chol nasho b'chol mordo, he's asking a lot here, but he's got to do teshuva with all his soul and with all his might, etc., be'emes tekubal tshuvoso shleima, then the tshuva is complete, and it will be received by God. Have a help from Hashem with teshuva. But, Avam, now here comes the very shocking statement. Bochein levavos, yodea ha'emes. In other words, God knew the truth. He knew about the sons of Eli that their heart was not, as it were, complete. In other words, they weren't sincere. Even if they listened to Eli, they'll go away from the evil path. He knows they're not going to do teshuva with all their heart. God, as it were, wants that they don't listen to their father, and they will die in their evil, so people will say, Rashaim hayu eila, these were wicked men, ra'uyim hayu la'onesh hazeh, v'yatztiko aleim es adin, and there'll be tzidak adin. Everyone will say, the punishment fits the crime. Now, it's very shocking to me, with all due respect. And I haven't got the redak in there. I wish he was sitting out. I'd like to have a conversation, because I'd like to find out how remotely one can equate these two situations. Now, I know that B'nai Eli, all right, you can always argue, you know, the greater the individual, the worse the sin becomes. But to compare, to put them on a pedestal with some of the most evil men in history, which essentially what Rambam is talking about. He's talking about Paro, and he's talking about, I suppose he'd be talking about Haman, and talk about all these sort of, almost to the point where he's not even talking about Jews, he's talking about evil, you know, sort of men who have affected the Jewish people. And then to throw B'nai Eli into that particular equation, that is incredibly difficult. So again, if we say Kichovetz Hashem Lamisam is an explanation of why they didn't listen to their father, then, with all due respect, as much as the Radak says what he says, we have to say that it becomes a very difficult item. It's saying that Kichovetz, that God wanted them to die, so he took away their ability to choose to do teshuva because of the fact that they'd sinned so much. They became like Paro, and they became like other evil people that we're going to read about. We do read about in history who are all, as it were, removed from the ability to do teshuva. Now again, that is incredible. It's incredibly difficult.
Why are you so skeptical?
Do you want to put B'nai Eli next to Paro? I mean,
all I know about Paro is that he killed Jewish children and he heaped terrible, strenuous labor on the Jews.
Right, and but these guys didn't do that.
They didn't kill Jewish children. They had done something worse. They preyed upon Jewish women.
Yeah.
And
well, again, you know, if they kept the women waiting, I mean, according to Chazal, they say that.
I
agree. I mean, Rashi says Kamashma. Oh, we said that last week. Yeah. Rashi takes it as literally as well. The Gemara takes it as a meta, as not literal, because the Gemara says Kol Omer Bnei Eli Chatu Ein Eloter. All right. So the Gemara. So the question, of course, is how does the Gemara read this pasuk? All right. And they obviously do not see the same level of sin as the Radak does, according to the opinion of the Rambam, because this is basically what the Rambam says. We're going to have another suggestion, because Ki Chofetz Hashem Lamitam, we can read another way. And in fact, Abe suggested it last week, and I'm going to just going to fill out the bones of this particular point. Yeah.
You have a question about when Eli says to them, if you sin between man and man, God can forgive. He seems to have it backwards.
Because
if you sin to God, God...
Yeah, God forgives. You sin to man...
Between man and man,
man has to
forgive.
Yeah.
What he's saying is
essentially there's always hope if your sin is not, as it were, in the face of Hashem. I don't know whether he's talking about the rules of teshuva here in what he's saying. He's just basically giving them, you know, a situation. If you sin towards another person, there's always a chance that you'll be able to rectify the situation. All right, but if you're sinning in the face of God, how are you going to rectify the situation? You know, and he's basically trying to get the message across to them that what they're doing is absolutely, in the face of God, unacceptable. All right, I think that's the point. I agree with you. The laws of teshuva would demand to man and man an extra sort of level of people making up pius, right? The Gemara calls it lefayes, right? To have appeasement.
He's actually coming around and saying, if you sin between man and man, God can forgive you. God does not forgive you.
Yeah, obviously, but depending on the fact that you worked it out with the person that you sinned to. That's what I would suggest. I'm not sure. I'm not going to be so critical on the comment that Eli makes in terms of the laws of teshuva, because I'm not sure if that's exactly what he wants to say. He just wants to get the message across. My sons, listen to me. Listen to what you're doing. You are doing something, you're abusing the privileges which you have in the Mikdash. How can you abuse such great privileges? And this is something which I can't help you. I can't daven for you. Because, you know, you're literally in the face of God doing something so bad. And they weren't listening. They, as far as they were concerned, this was, you know, the old man is having a rant and a rave. Leave him alone and we'll just carry on what we're doing.
Then why was Eli punished so heavily if he tried to?
The answer, that's a good question. And that's the answer has to be that he left it way too late.
Way too late.
Way too late. You know, again, this is the point.
With, the tshuva.
And you know, I always argue that, it always bugs me that in the yeshivas they don't learn nach, right? They'll sit and learn Mesillas Yesharim for half an hour every day. And to me, there's so much musa in one posuk of nach that maybe in the whole sefer Mesillas Yesharim, with all due respect to Ramchal's a great man, right? Unbelievable man. I mean, he 32 books and he died at the age of 39. That's an unbelievable thing. Okay, you think about that, it's amazing. But the reality is that there's one item here which is like such a great musa about how to conduct, you know, particularly parenting and everything else. They need to learn this stuff. They really do. But that's my little campaign that I have, which I'm going to get nowhere. But I try.
My suggestion that this comes on the heels of the Leah Forgiva, so that there's a heightened sense of tolerate immorality.
Yeah, that's a possibility. In other words, you know, sort of taking it into the background of the context. If it is immorality, if it is, right, according to that particular interpretation. If it's not, then that may not necessarily be so relevant. I mean, the Pelegesh Megillah was such a frightening, shocking event, all right, but it's hard to play that in because according to Rashi, remember we spoke about it, Rashi says that it happened at the beginning of the period of Shoftim, not necessarily the end of the Shoftim. So it may not be so relevant at this particular point in time. It's relevant overall, but not directly in this case. What I want to do, let me give you these sheets, and we'll try and maybe work something out here. I'm not sure this is the actual answer. There's actually one more. There's an extra one here. We'll see. This, if you want to keep this, you're very welcome to do so. On the back of the sheet, at the bottom, side B, I think, is got at the top. End. At the bottom, you'll see there's the web page reference. It's www.dat.ac.il. Dot, and then the whole thing, I leave you to sort of type all that in. What this is, there are wonderful, wonderful references there. Nothing in English, I hasten to add, but it's all in Hebrew now, from Bar-Ilan. Bar-Ilan University, the lecturers of Bar-Ilan, have put on the web a tremendous selection of Perushim, some obviously coming from a more traditional perspective, some come from a more modern perspective. You know, like in YU and universities like that around the world, you've got this range of teachers. But it's certainly a reference worth having, and it's certainly a reference worth looking at. You know, the stuff on Torah, and to being right the way through. And this is somebody called Yehuda Eisenberg. Yehuda Eisenberg is a gentleman. I heard a share from him, I think, two or three times. I hope he's still alive. I'm not sure. I imagine he's probably in his mid-70s. And teaches in Bar-Ilan. I'm not sure where he lives. My guess is probably Yerushalayim. But interesting gentleman. Again, one of the group of very outstanding scholars in Israel who really, really specialized in Novi, and you know, it's really something which is exciting because they've come out with tremendous ideas. And he is going to say something here which I think is worth knowing, even if I'm not convinced that the answer is such a great answer. All right, he deals with the same problem, and it's section A, and I'm going to read this through. It's not very long, but I'd like to know your reaction to this. It goes like this: Kasher Shema Eli al Chet Bana. Right, Eli hears the sins of his sons, who mochicham b'divrayim kashim. He rebukes them with strong words, because he says, "Im yechta ish the ish yipilo elikim, v'im l'Hashem yechta ish mi yipalelo." All right, that's a strong statement. Hakatuv eina mevir tshuvat panim. Right, we don't know what the boy said to him. Avol matzayin, it just points out, lo yishmu l'kol aviyim ki chovetz Hashem lamita. Right, they didn't listen to their father, ki chovetz Hashem lamita. Now, the question is, what does that mean? Says Rabbi Eisenberg, v'nimuk zeh kasher, this whole reason is very difficult. Shekeinu meid b'stira l'anachat yisod, shekol ma'arechet ascha v'onesh b'mikra. That the whole principle of reward and punishment, which is the idea of teshuva, and the idea of free choice, that's essential in the Bible, and this whole concept, this story goes against that. Because it says, Im adam eni yochel lashuv b'tshuva, if a person can't repent, ki Hashem moneh azot mimenu, God prevents him from doing so, How can you punish him for this? And therefore, how can Bnei Eli be responsible? And the same question was about Paro. How can you punish him? If you harden his heart, you took away his free will. You know, it's not fair. Poor old Paro. Okay, and poor old Haman, and poor old all these other guys. Maybe Haman not so much. We're not so sympathetic. But, you know, what's going on over there? And he says, Divrei Rambam b'teshuva she'lazu yiduim. The Rambam is well known. And I'm not going to go into the Rambam. Look it up yourself, right? You can only say that in Israel, in Bar Ilan, assuming that everybody knows what he's talking about. But it's a famous Rambam. If you want to look it up, I think it's Rambam Echot Tshuvah Perek Vav, if I'm not mistaken. Sort of the first, either Halacha Beis, Halacha Gim, I'm not sure, but it's over there somewhere. In the middle of Hilchos Tshuvah. Listen to this. Very interesting suggestion. What does it mean that you harden a person's heart? When Hashem hardens a person's heart, we normally understand that means God takes away the ability to repent. That's what we always understood. He's going to suggest a different interpretation. Very interesting. All right? He's trying to be original here. Listen to this. Tiurim shel achbadat lev shel manhig. When we read about the hardening of the heart of a leader, o shel umah, or of a nation, there are three other occasions apart from Paro where it's mentioned. It's interesting. So the first case is obviously Paro himself. I'll harden his heart, and then all of the signs and the wonders will take place in Egypt. Fine. Now, there are two other cases where people's hearts were hardened in the Torah itself. In essentially Tanakh, but one case in Torah, one case at the beginning of Sefer Yehoshua. He says like this, Hachpadah libo shel Sichon, the story with Sichon, when they had that battle on the other side of the Jordan, but Seiton lemilchamah b'Yisrael, when he went to fight the Jews. And it says over there, V'lo'avas Sichon melech Heshbon havirenu bo, Sichon did not want us to pass through his land, ki k'shah Hashem lekeched rucho v'imetzet levavo, God hardened his heart and gave him courage, leman titob yadcha kiyom hazeh, so that he would fight you, and obviously then you would win. Lachrona chizuk libam sheyoshvei ha'aretz mechamtam im Yehoshua. When the people fought with Yehoshua, they didn't make peace with him. The people in Eretz Yisrael, they made war. Lo hayta ir asher shlima b'nei Yisrael. The pasuk says there was no city that made peace. Ki me'et Hashem hayta lechazek libam. Like the whole of the nations, all of the nations in Israel, they had a collective chizuk alei. I have to say, this is probably going on now with the, you know, the unbelievable mentality of the enemy, these Hamas people. It's unbelievable. All right, you know, it's like a collective chizuk alev. They're saying that we can fly in the face of everybody and get away with it, and be chutzpah to go on top of it and claim that, you know, it's never our fault for what we do. It's unbelievable. And there's a precedent for this, because it seems to be that's what happened with Yehoshua, that the whole of the nations that were in Eretz Israel, they hardened their heart. God hardened their heart, as it were. I always say God is hardening their heart today. That I don't know. I don't want to go there. Likrata milchama, towards war, et Yisrael leman achrimam, so that Israel would destroy them. All right? If Israel could have a free hand today, that would be a very, how should we say, right? We're going into Kahana world, and I don't want to get too political, but one wonders, you know, different world, what David HaMelech would have done after last week's attack. I mean, just go in and do what he has to do, and I suspect that you know, some people are sort of worried, thinking in those lines, but I don't know. I don't know what's going to be. In the Dakdek, let's just, again, see what he says. The two cases of Chizuk Alev. In the Dakdek, B'tiyur Mikri, Shashtei Milchamot Achronov. We've got two cases of war. Milchemet Sichon, the war with Sichon, and Milchemet Yeshvei Aretz, B'Yoshua. And later on, with Yeshua and the people living in Israel. Nekabel Tzmuna Acheret Shal Chizuk Alev. We're going to have a different definition of what Chizuk Alev means. It's interesting. Listen to this. Milchemet Sichon Mutzaer B'Seifim B'Midbar. The war with Sichon is actually in Book of Bamidbar. Shama Tuarim Ashlavim Shekadmu LeMelchama. There are stages that took place before the war happened. VaMelchama Atzma. And then the war itself. Hashlavim Heim Eila. The stages are the following. Yisrael Ponel LeMelech Edom. Firstly, they went to the king of Edom. Vakesh LaAvor Bigvulo. Let me through. Let me go through. We're not going to take anything. We just want to pass through. Melech Edom, Masarev Yisrael Nasod. So the king of Edom said no, and the Jews went back. They didn't go through. Yisrael Ponel LeSichon. Then they went to Sichon, from Mevakesh LaAvor Bigvulot, to go through his little territory. And Sichon Masarev, he also refused. Yisrael Nelcham Bo Menatzcho. And then the Jews had a war with him, and they won. Now, Interestingly, what's going on here? What is in the mind of Sichon to say no after the fact that the Melech Edom already said no? The suggestion is that it was logical for Sichon to say no. If the king of Edom, the first time that they wanted to go through somebody's territory, said no and they went away, they went back, then the second time it will make sense that if I say no, they won't come through my land, they'll also go back. So the suggestion is that Chizuk HaLev has got this idea of behaving in what the person whose heart is being hardened is behaving in what he considers to be a logical way. And listen to this. With all this description, the actual word of Chizuk HaLev is not mentioned at that point in the story with Sichon. But he explains, Pulatosha Sichon hi pula hegyonit. What Sichon is doing makes sense to him. According to the condition in which he finds himself. Sichon eino chalash me'edom. He's no weaker than Edom. In other words, they're the same sort of a nation, same sort of power. Im Yisrael nasogu l'maret tzvaro shel melech Edom. Now, if Edom already, the king of Edom, managed to push the Jews back, mibli l'kanes the crowd without even getting into a war, ein sibash l'yasu ken l'maret tzvaro shel Sichon. Maybe the army of Sichon, the same thing will happen. And the Jews will just retreat. Nevertheless, Kasher Mata'eh Moshe Takrab, Moses describes this war later on, B'Sefer Devarim, who Masbir Mash Mitrachesh Machre Akleim, he explains what's going on behind the scenes. Hanatumim SheSichon Echlit Al Piyev, the reason why Sichon decided to do what he did and to face the Jews in war, Hayu Hegyonim, they were for him very logical. He'd already seen one nation manage to do it, he wanted to do the same thing. The problem was for Sichon that he didn't realize that this was really God making him do what he did. Because then the Jews could conquer his land. And this is the suggestion. The harming of the heart. It's not something where your heart is closed. That God is forcing a person to do it. And that's why he makes all these evil decisions. Chizuk HaLev hu mesirat netunim. What Chizuk HaLev is, that you're in a situation, a circumstance, shebechinatam objektivit, that looking at it objectively, good Hebrew word there, molicha lemaskana hegyunit, it comes out as a logical conclusion for the person who is in the middle there, like Sichon, to do what he did. So the suggestion is that Chizuk HaLev is that the person who is being, as it were, in that situation of his heart being hardened, is following a logical conclusion, just as the king of Edom pushed away the Jews, Sichon decided, I can also push away the Jews. It made a lot of sense for him. The reality was that God is creating a situation for Sichon, as Moshe tells us later on, in order to have the same approach as the king of Edom. And in order to eventually get to a situation where Am Yisrael will have a war, and in the case of Sichon, Sichon will lose. So it's suggesting a logical approach, which with hindsight we realize is in fact God, as it were, influencing the circumstances so that that person brings about his own downfall. It's an interesting suggestion, yeah.
It's sort of dances around it, because if God creates an objective, logical, then he's pulling the strings.
Yeah.
So where's your Bechira Chofshis?
Yeah, the answer is that he's suggesting that really the choice is the logical conclusion that the person is making. Because we're going to say the same with Paro. What we're going to say, that it made sense to Paro to not to let the Jews go. Alright, and therefore the creation of that situation was that Paro was creating his own death, his own noose, right? Literally, which eventually would work against it. So you can argue that although Hashem is creating the circumstances, the man in the middle is still making the choices.
We have any cases in Tanakh where the person under such a manifestation of God creating this does choose, like the last second.
That's a good question. The answer is I don't know. That's your homework for next week. I think that it's a difficult homework because I'm not sure if you'll find anybody. I really don't know. I don't know. Sorry, well, Nineveh spread. Yeah, collectively they would go the other way. That's all right. Nineveh is a good example.
Doesn't it also say somewhere that kings do not have choice because God moves history through
that? I'm not sure what it says there. It might have said that. Winston Churchill would have said something like that, but I'm not sure if... it's a great statement, but I don't know. You have to be more specific.
All right,
you'll have to be more... If you can be more specific, please do so. And I'd like to see that. But as I said, it's the sort of thing that Churchill would have said, or a great statesman, you know, would have been... Roosevelt would have said something like that. Kings and whatever, yeah.
It seems to me that what's going on here, according to this parish, is that Hakadosh Baruch Hu gives you free will up to a point.
Right.
And if you abuse it, or if you pick wrong, you reach the point where your cup of evil runneth over.
Absolutely.
And at that point, you're no longer permitted free will.
Yeah.
You've lost it.
Yeah.
You've lost your belief.
Yeah.
And at that point,
that's essential. The Rambam says.
Kind of feeds you what it takes to form your own downfall.
Right.
At that point, there's no longer a question of he's hardening his heart. Of course he's hardening his heart. The game is over at that point.
Right, but the point which he's trying to suggest is that for the person who is leading the evil, it makes logical sense to do what he's doing. That's the extra element that he wants to say. It's not that God is, as it were, closing his heart and forcing him to do it. It's the person actually... I'm going to use the word choosing, but if that's probably the wrong word, to follow that particular line, follow that particular day.
That's a method.
It's the method. But I think what he's trying to suggest is that in the end of the day, it's not necessarily the way we've always understood it, that God is literally kafir, he's forcing the person to do this. It's the person bringing it upon himself and seeing it as a logical way of behaving. And his suggestion about Sichon is the same thing, he says, as the people living in Eretz Israel, who saw it as a logical conclusion in their own minds to fight the Jewish people because they thought that they would win. All right. I mean, I suppose with the story with Ai, they saw that the Jews had one battle where they lost, so there's a possibility that maybe we can beat the Jews and we beat Bnei Israel. And it became something which, in the end, you know, was logical for them, even though it was absolutely evil. Even though they could have made peace and they could have lived together and they could have, you know, sort of, that they were given the opportunity to do that, no, they don't want to know. All right? And one feels today maybe we're living with the same sort of mentality all over again. It's a very frightening thing. Just turn over the page. As I said, I'm throwing this out as a suggestion. I'm not saying this is the ultimate concept, but it's just an interesting concept. The idea of hardening the heart in a different way. I just read what he says about Yeshua. I want to get through this. Don't want to spend the whole shiur on it, but I suppose we will. We need to finish the chapter as well. So the same thing with Yeshua. The decisions of the people living in Eretz Israel were very mevusas. That means they had a basis to them. All right, and this is the puzzle which he quotes. I'm just going to go down to the next paragraph. Hachlata, fifth line. Hachlata po pechad shekom achei ezor. All the kings of the region came to one decision. Eina behechach hachlata evilit. It wasn't necessarily for them a very bad decision. Shein la sikuim latzlik, which they had no chance of winning in their minds. Lo rak yigayon shalem evion lemaskana, ki enitzachon yeh betzidon. They thought they were going to win. And not only that, Gam Yeshua chashav kamotam etzarech l'odadah. Yeshua thought that they may win, and he needed encouragement from Hashem. Because what did Hashem say to him? Vayom Hashem Yeshua, al tiramim. God says to him, "Don't be afraid. Ki biyadcha natatim. I've given them into your hand." And it said in Yeshua Yudalev, "Avechel al tiramim." Yeshua is told again and again, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Next line, Ahigayon atzvai shel Yeshua. So the army logic of Yeshua, the Shah Koalitzia Shamdu Mullah, and the coalition against him, Amar ki nitzachon yel Yoshua Aretz. It would suggest that the Yoshua Aretz would win. In other words, the people against Bnei Israel would actually win. But kishalon Yeshua, and Yeshua would lose, v'rak lachasir mechamot mekalashem. Only afterwards, then God reveals to him, ki lo hayta ir asher hashlim et Bnei Israel. You know why nobody made peace? Except for the Givonim, which is a whole story by itself. Hashem, I suppose it says that, maybe that's missing. That the same reason. God, as it were, wanted to harden their hearts. Now he brings the following suggestion over here. What does Chizakalev really mean? Chizakalev, harming the heart, ein perush atimut ma. It's not just closing the mind completely. Shebiglala machlit adam achlatot shebarur. A person makes decisions that is clear to him. Ki hachlatot ra'atohim, that they're making bad decisions. This is not what it means. Ela yitzirat matzav is creating a situation. Shebechina objektivit, from an objective point of view, shel hanatunim, what's going on, tolich lemaskana, it would come to a conclusion, hanired liyot hegyoni, which would seem to be logical. In other words, continue what you're doing, it makes sense. Avo min akudat mabato shel hatzofachrim reshit, only with hindsight, hein lerata machlid, you see how bad it was, the person who made that decision, what a bad decision it was. The lola tovato certainly was not for his good. Now, he wants to say with B'nai Eli the same thing. Listen to this. And this is now, I'm just going to jump two lines to Haimrei, where I've underlined. What was going on with B'nai Eli? He says exactly the same thing. Haimroim, they would see B'kahuna Parnasa. Their priesthood was their livelihood. The lo shlichut, they didn't see it as a calling, they didn't see it as a mission to go and do something. Aviim zakemo, the father is very old. Eino ed masho simbanav, he doesn't really see what they're doing. B'mishkan, he has no idea what's going on. Ela shomer devarim mipiachem, he can only hear from other people. Kasher hu mochiach et banav, when he rebukes them, ein hei mitrashmim mehem yet al amida. They don't have any sort of impression of anything from him whatsoever. But katuv omer, now here comes the pasuk which we're trying to understand. For lo yishmu lekol aviyem ki chafetz lamita, ki chafetz Hashem lamita. What does that mean? Ki b'muvan shel ka'asher. It means when God wants to kill them. Now listen to this, and this is how the pasuk reads: B'nei Eli einam shomim b'kol aviyem. The B'nei Eli are not listening to their father. Gam ka'asher Hashem chafetz lamitam. Even where Hashem wants to kill them. In other words, that God is putting together this situation. With hindsight, we'll know that this is what Hashem did. But at the time, their behavior is not necessarily being controlled by God. It's their choice. Ki lefi shikul datam, because according to their estimation, their understanding, heim Yoshua Tavim, they're going to inherit from their father anyway. And they are going to run the Mishkan. So they're not interested. As I said over here, they thought they were safe. They didn't listen. Chizuk Alev over here, it's just a suggestion that Ki Chafetz Hashem Lamitam is not saying that God wants to kill them at this point. No, what's happening is that Lo Yishma Aviyam, I think the pasuk, the way he reads it, they didn't listen to the voice of their father. Even Ki Chafetz Hashem Lamitam, maybe when their father would say to them that God would want to kill you, that Hashem is putting you in a situation where you're leading to your own death, they don't want to listen. They are not interested because they feel logically what they're doing makes absolute sense. They'll get the, it's magia lehem, as you say in Hebrew. They deserve it. They're kahanim, and they deserve what they're getting. They deserve all the food and all the meat. And therefore, ki chaves hashem lamitam is not a clause which is saying that God actually wants to kill them at this point. It's saying that in this circumstance, with hindsight, we may understand that this is what Hashem is doing, but at the time, they are choosing to be evil. And of course, what Rabbi Eisenberg has done is basically given them back free choice, as much as he could. As I said, not great, not amazing, because it's very different. I prefer the Perush, actually, with the other cases of Chizuk Halev. I actually prefer it there than I do with the case of B'nai Eli. I have to be honest. And it's not easy. I went through this and I was deliberating whether I should even go through it. But I thought, just to hear this idea that Chizuk Halev is not necessarily God controlling the person, it's the person bringing the situation upon themselves, because they think logically, as a logical conclusion, this is what I should be doing. They don't see any wrong in what they're doing. And we find that I think, is very true, certainly with people in positions of great power, that, you know, they're right and everybody else is wrong. And they don't understand in their own minds, in their own logic, what they're doing is wrong. They don't see it like that. With hindsight, we know this is what happened, and maybe we can understand God was engineering the whole thing to bring their downfall. But at the time, they thought that they were actually doing something logical. They were doing something correct. And therefore, in their own mind, they are in a situation where they are choosing something which makes sense to them. And therefore, you can understand that maybe Kicholos Ram Amitam is not necessarily God wanting to kill them at the time. They are bringing, as it were, their own situation about because of their bad choices, which they thought were good choices. You know, I leave it at that because I'm not going to sort of break my head over this. You may want to just go back to the Radak, and you may be happy to stay with that. I don't know. Right? It's a very difficult philosophical point. The reality is that whatever, whichever way you look at it, the B'nai Eli were put in a situation where not only did they bring about their own downfall, but in the end of the day, they brought about their father's downfall as well. And that's really very sad. Yeah.
What's the great surprise? You have free choice.
And you lose the free choice. Yeah, I think you're getting back to the... Essentially, they're getting back to the Rambam. As I said, I just like this idea of what Chizuk HaLev means. A different way of looking at that particular concept. That's really why I shared it with you. I'm not so clear about the way that he actually differs in the end from what we've said. I don't know. It's a complicated issue because philosophically, it's, you know, even if I can learn Pshat and the Pasuk, philosophically I have a big issue trying to understand what's going on here. I'm not going to draw a cot more than that, but I threw that out there because I wanted people just to be aware that of more of the problem than the solution. I once heard Adin Steinsaltz, he gave a talk in my school in London, and he said that really the greatest thing is usually the question more than the answer. He says, the questions are wonderful. He said, the answers are usually quite sad. And he said this, you know, and he said two wonderful things. He said that, and he also said that, he introduced himself, he said that you're all studying Talmud. And he says, I'm a bit of an amazing creature, or where's that effect? And everybody said, why? He says, because I'm the only person you'll ever meet who's writing a commentary on Talmud, still alive. All right, you know, most people have died 1,000 years ago. It's quite cute the way he said it. He said, you know, I'm still trying to sort of put out, he still is putting out his Gemaras. A very, very interesting man. Maybe he'll come here once, because worth listening to. Very, 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 very unusual. All right, we're back to chapter 2, and I want to just finish the perek and maybe set up next week's problem, because I like to give you something to think about over the week. Chava, Ba'na Shmuel Alech V'Gadol V'Tov. Shmuel, in contrast to the boys, was the good guy. Gamim Hashem V'Gamim Hashim, right? He worked it out with God, he worked it out with the people. Shmuel has become very popular. V'Yavoy Shalakim Al Eli, and now a man of God comes to Eli. There's a whole suggestion that this is Elkanah. According to some say it was a Novi of that particular period. We're not quite sure who the Shalakim is. Okay, I mean, it could have been Pinchas, well, there's another suggestion. Because Pinchas in other places is called Ishalakim. So wherever it is, there's a message coming to Eli. Now Eli is now obviously getting to the point, he's not getting the Nevuahs from God. So the Ishalakim says, God said, I reveal myself to your father's house, when we were in Egypt, your tribe was chosen to be kohenim, to go up to my mizbeah, to make the ketoret, the special incense. We're reading about all this week in the parsha. To wear the ephod, you know, to do the avoda. And I gave your father, in other words, the kohenim have the right to all the offerings of Bnei Israel. Therefore, lama tivatu, why have you rejected it, kick it away? My sacrifice, my mincha, asher tziviti ma'on, which I've commanded. Ma'on is the name of God's dwelling place, whatever that is. Simcha b'mono. All right, that's the word that we use when we bench at a Sheva Brachos. Wonderful story about the Ramah in Krakow, who was asked to Shaila that Simcha b'mono, according to the halacha, the men and women are supposed to be sitting separately. All right, and the question is, how can you say Simcha Mano when the men and women are sitting together? And in Krakow, the men and women sat together. So they went to the Ramah, they asked him the question. Right, nowadays, in Brooklyn, he would have said, well, of course, you've got to separate the men and the women. Ramah said something completely opposite. He said, just don't say Simcha Mano. That's what he said, just miss it out. He said, if you're expecting me to separate the men and the women at Sheva Brachos, forget about it. He said, just miss it out. And I thought that was kind of interesting. Different Krakow in the 1500s was very different to certain communities in the 21st century. No comment. I wonder if the Rambam would have got a seat there either. I suspect not. I don't know. There's like a heretics corner over there, and they would have had a few people sitting there. Yeah, exactly. Who knows? It's very scary. All right. So he says, "Vatechabed et banecha mimeni." And this is again the Novi talking to Eli. You honored your sons more than me. Basically, we learned last week they took all the meat before they should have done. They basically abused the system. So the God of Israel said, I originally said that your house, you had a bracha that you'd be before me forever. I suppose referring back to the bracha of Pinchas. God now says, God forbid, Dai achabed ubozai yekala, famous pasuk. Right, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, yekala, will be disgraced, will be despised. Basically, what he's saying is, Eli, you're out of here. Hinei yamim ba'im v'gadati yedzaracha. Basically, he's being told that his future generations are going to die. V'edzara beit avicha miyod zakeh beitecha. There's going to be nobody old in your house. V'hibatat tzar ma'on. And this is a difficult psukim. You will look at a rival, somebody else. In other words, you'll find somebody else in the place where you should be. V'chol asher yitiv et Yisrael. All the days when God is doing good to Israel, there'll be nobody old in your house, they'll all die young. And the Gemara actually sort of elaborates on this as well. I think one of the Amoraim claims that he was from the house of Eli, and he wasn't quite sure why he was still alive. I think it was somebody like that. It's an interesting Gemara like that. He had great zechus, otherwise he may have been affected. He could trace his yichus back to Eli. Ve'ish la'achrit l'chamim mizbechi l'chalot et einecha la'adib et nafshecha. He says, I won't cut off any man from my altar to darken your eyes, as it were, and to sadden your heart. Basically, what will happen is, he's saying that in this case, that the people in your house will not die very young. He's saying that they will die as young men, but not necessarily earlier than that. All right, if that's a bracha, I'm not quite sure. And I'll give you a sign, your two sons. They'll both die on the same day. I'll have a new Kohen, a different line of Kohenim. And there'll be a new anointed person leading that particular abide all the days. Whoever will remain in your house will come to bow down there. They'll be looking for donations, basically for food and for money. And he will say, please give me some bread. In other words, your future generations, if they are alive, as long as they're alive, they'll be begging for money, they'll be begging for bread. It's an unbelievable klala that Eli receives. And what is so interesting, there's no reaction, not a word. Eli doesn't say anything. And in fact, Shmuel, in chapter 3, the famous calling of Shmuel, there's going to be a similar situation. Shmuel has been given the same message, and he's going to have to deliver the same message to Eli. He doesn't want to deliver that message for obvious reasons, because he has a very great affection to Eli. But at the end of the day, this is what happens, and we'll have to understand what happens with Eli when he hears the news. What I wanted to just mention to you, and again, it's just by way of sort of interest, if you read ahead, chapter 3, the famous calling of Shmuel, he's called three times. And really what I want to sort of throw the question out, because today we dealt with a difficult philosophical issue of free will. Next time we're dealing with the equally difficult sort of philosophical issue, if you want to call it that, of Nevuah. How does Nevuah work? Does Nevuah work in a roundabout way through dreams and through intermediaries or whatever? Or is Nevuah a direct communication from God? Now, we know that Moshe Rabbeinu had what is called Aspeklaria Me'ira. He had a clear vision of God. And all the other Nevi'im had Aspeklaria She'ena Me'ira. And somebody explained to me the difference between glass which is clear and glass which is frosted. You can see the image, but you can't see the details. So that's the Nevuah of everybody else. Moshe could see the details, whatever he saw, we don't know. He saw the Kesher Shel Tefillin, whatever that means. And the reality is that, you know, there's a different level of prophecy, but in the end of the day, but often klali, how did prophecy come about? And this is going to be one of the key chapters, chapter 3, to understanding the whole inyan, the whole idea of prophecy in an age we've been in for 2,000 years, where prophecy disappeared. Fact is that today, Nevuah doesn't happen, and it's frustrating. You know, we'd love to have at least one person to be in touch. You know, that we have a kind of question to ask, we would get the response. Okay, I mean, all right, if you're Hasidish, I suppose the Rebbe can do it for you. But the reality is that, you know, there are no Nevi'im today. And the question really is to understand how Nevuah works. And Mitzvah Shem, next week, what we'll do, we'll look at the Rambam again. Rambam is really very crucial on this. And try and understand, and the Abarbanel, in fact, disagrees with the Rambam, how Nevuah works. There's an interesting machlokas. And as a consequence, it does make a difference in terms of the pshat, the translation of this particular chapter. The debate, the Rambam and the Abarbanel are debating about this very, very interesting story of Shmuel receiving his first nevuah from God. So again, what I would suggest to you, if you can, please read ahead. Just look at Perek Gimel, a very famous chapter, the calling of Shmuel, and think about in terms of nevuah, how did it really happen? Was it indirect, or was it, as they used to call it, HMV? All right, those of you who remember HMV, his master's voice. All right, there was a record company, HMV. So, and master, of course, with a big M. Was it HMV or was it indirect? I leave you to puzzle that out. Mitzvah Shem for next week. Thank you, everybody.
HMV.